Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. And as the Word of God says in Psalm 95 and verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Let's all stand and sing together, number 392, The Solid Rock. Number 392, The Solid Rock. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in a word of prayer to commit this service unto our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee with great joy for the blessing of being in thy house today, and for the truth we heard this morning that indeed our Lord Jesus is that cornerstone, is that rock upon which we stand. And may this be the truth in our hearts today, that Christ is indeed our rock. He is my rock and my salvation, my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And Lord, may we each have spiritual houses built upon that rock, that when the storms and the trials of life come our way, we'd not be shaken because we stand upon our Lord Jesus. Father, prepare us to meet with thee today. Give us hearts that are ready. Forgive us our sins because of the blood of Christ. And allow us to come into thy presence with a clear conscience and a heart full of joy at the sound of thy word. Father, we pray for blessing upon this church, upon each member of it, Lord God, and even the land we dwell in today, Lord. We pray for peace. We pray for protection. And any place in the world where thy people dwell, Lord God, whether it be in Palestine, whether it be in Israel or Iran or wherever it might be, grant protection and safety for thy people, and bring forth great salvation, we pray, Lord God, to those lost souls who are groping in darkness, seeking a light. May Jesus Christ shine in their midst, even this evening, we pray. Grant us, Lord, even restoration and salvation in the city we dwell in the city of Toronto, Lord God, where there is a great, great need. There are people dying, souls losing themselves in this world of foolishness, Lord God. May Christ shine forth for them, and may revival come even in this city today, we pray. Father, destroy the work of the enemy and all those who would oppose the gospel, no matter who they may be, Lord God, bring down the enemies of Christ. And we pray, Lord God, you build up your church. Be with all those, Lord, who are sick and unwell tonight, those who can't be with us in our service tonight, and every heart, Lord God, who's discouraged. May the message pastor will bring tonight be an encouragement to their heart to see Christ, to behold the Lamb of God. And may the sight of Jesus Christ cause all worries and all ills and all concerns to fade away in the dimness of this darkness, of this fading world. But may the light of Christ shine forth in our midst tonight. May God be given all the glory and honor and power and praise in Christ Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we continue in our worship tonight, we'll open up to number 380, I Love to Tell the Story. Let's stand all together and sing number 380, I Love to Tell the Story. Amen. You may be seated. May we all open up in this holy word of God to Matthew and chapter 16 for our reading this evening. We'll begin our reading with verse number 1 from Matthew chapter 16. As we turn there, note this is just following the meeting of Christ with a Syrophoenician woman, just after the healing of a great multitude, and just after the 4,000 were fed. We read this verse here. In Matthew 16 and verse number 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He, Christ Jesus, answered and said unto them, When it is the evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we've taken no bread. Or which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he had made them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the word of God. Amen.
I want to thank Brother Simon for leading the service so far, reading the scriptures. And I want to encourage you all to remember our dear brother in your prayers as he is studying in the gospel ministry now and in the throes of going through all the assignments and work that is required there. This past Thursday night at our session and board meeting, we were going through our annual questionnaire. And that means we go through some basic questions about a church congregation. This is for our presbytery, and it's a good thing for check and balance. And one of the questions is, are you taking care of those who are under the care of presbytery, specifically regarding those in the gospel ministry? And so we answered in the affirmative, yes, and that involves supporting by prayer. Our brother, who happens to be in our church, who is in the seminary and is studying for the gospel ministry. And so we want to, as a congregation, remember him and his family in the prayer before the Lord that they will be supported, encouraged, strengthened, and given all that is necessary in the times of preparation for them. But it doesn't just apply to our brother Simon in our church. We are blessed to have a young man in the ministry here, but it does involve all of those in all of our churches. Some you might be more familiar with than others, but we want to remember our brothers in prayer as they are going through by the call of God in the gospel ministry. And so we'll continue to hold up our dear brother before the Lord as he is serving Christ. Welcome to our evening service tonight. We're very glad that you are here. Some of you folks might be here for the first time, and I don't have your name. If you are, I want you to know you're very, very welcome, in the name of our Lord Jesus. And take a moment and just sign our visitor's book at the back before you go, and we'll have a record of your stay with us. And if you're visiting our service online tonight, let me also extend that warm word of welcome and encourage you to reply to us by the email that will come up on your screen sometime through the service. Maybe it won't come up until the end, and that'll just mean you have to stay right through to the end in order to get that, and then be sure you touch base with us and we can pray for you and encourage you in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Let me ask you to keep in prayer Marina Briggs, the wife of Brother Paul Briggs, and they are missionaries. They have served in the Ivory Coast in West Africa for many, many years, and Marina took a minor heart attack just about a week ago, and she's had some procedure to help through that, but to remember our sister in the Lord in your praying. Let me encourage you also, as I mentioned this morning, about the fund that we have for a new bus needed for our church and school. And we have over $50,000 collected now. Our goal is $160,000 or thereabout. And we are seeking the Lord for wisdom and direction to which one we should go and be able to purchase. But it's very necessary. The bus we have now, we purchased over 20 years ago. And it has been very faithful for us, but it's a bit rusty in the body, though mechanically it's not so bad, but we want to have the very best that we have can do for our school and our church ministries. That's something, please, to remember before the Lord. There are many prayer requests that we have, and if you're not getting our church bulletin regularly online, it goes through some of the seniors and shut-in people that can't be out at our services, and so we want to encourage you to remember them very much before the Lord, so you make sure you get that email. It has a lot of good things on it, devotionals every week. There are the catechism questions for the boys and girls and the shorter catechism, and those are helpful things, and we want to encourage you to keep on track with all of the events of our church life and family. Tonight, immediately after our service, we hope you'll be able to stay around for 10 or 15 minutes. We're going to be having some favorite hymns that you would like, and we will sing and just close out the Lord's Day with a spirit of worship and of thanksgiving. So I hope you'll be able to stay with us. And those folks online, well, we have some of your requests already, have three of them in, or two anyways, and we'll be singing those first of all, and then others in the congregation as they would choose. Remember, Wednesday evening is our Bible study and prayer time, very important meeting of the church calendar. And I encourage you to be represented there, if at all possible, in person. And we also have the service online. The Zoom connection is given out through our church email, and so you have to be on that list in order to get the Zoom connection for Wednesday night. There will be a Sunday school committee meeting at the end of our prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. Next Lord's Day, our Bible classes, Sunday school for all ages, starts at 9:45. And I was able to share with you today the good news of the salvation of little Evelyn. And that was a great encouragement for us. We've been praying for the Lord to use His Word and to write it upon the hearts of our boys and girls. And we want to see our Sunday school increasing and growing, most of all in a spiritual sense. But in order for that to happen, we also need to have it growing numerically. And that's our desire, that new families will join with us in our fellowship. An advance announcement has to do with April the 27th. We're going to be having a men's breakfast fellowship in the church basement here, 9 in the morning. And it's a great opportunity for you to invite friends, family members, people that you would like to introduce to the church family. So make sure that you invite them out to come on the 27th of April, just a week or two weeks away from today, or yesterday rather. and we're looking forward to a time together. Ian Gallagher will be the preacher, and it's for 2 hours from 9 to 11 or so, and then the rest of the day you will be free. We're going to sing again to the Lord's praise, number 397. 397, and we will stand to sing. Of the fifth verse as the instruments play, and then we'll all join on the final verse. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles again, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Brother Simen's wife, Rebecca, was sharing with me this morning after the service their little daughter, Evie, different from the one I mentioned that trusted the Lord this past week, but nonetheless, we're praying for all the little ones in the church. Anyways, this past week, she was carrying on a little bit, and she was on her little toy phone, and she said, "Oh, Pastor, is that you?" "Oh," she says, "what about your sermons?" I said, "Where, how does she ever come up with those little, that thing?" And I was saying that maybe the next question will be, Pastor, your sermon's a bit too long. You have to make that a bit shorter next time. So I don't know if Evie's going to be taking up that one or not. But it's a joy and rejoicing to see these little ones in the congregation and how they are growing up in the ways of the Lord. And we are thankful to God. We pray for them. So we are reading in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're reading the first 10 verses together. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it's contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. May God write his word upon our heart. Let's bow, please, in prayer as we come to the Scripture. Our loving Father, we are thankful again tonight for the privilege of being in the house of prayer and of praise and worship on this Lord's Day evening. I pray, Lord, tonight that we will be settled, the Scripture open, let our hearts be open to the Word. And I pray, Father, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to enable me to speak as the Lord's messenger in the Word of God. Father, we are in a very troubled world. There are wars and rumors of wars all around. And we think tonight of the situation in the Middle East that certainly is heating up and to a boiling point. Oh God, we pray for those places where there is intensified hatred and anger and bitterness that breaks out in warfare. We pray, Lord, for your people, for believers that are in Israel today. Lord, they would know the protection and the comfort and the help of the Spirit of God. We pray for believers in Gaza today. Lord, help them and let them be a bright witness in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, those forces that are inspired by satanic power, that you would overturn them, that you would stop them from their wicked and evil intentions. And oh God, help us, we pray. Lord, we turn to the one who is the Prince of Peace. And Father, we cannot hardly wait until our Lord Jesus comes back again to this very broken and twisted and hurting world, because we know that when He comes back, it will be the Prince of Peace, overturning all His enemies and establishing His everlasting dominion and rule. And Lord, until then, may we be found faithful in all things. Help us to rest our souls and our spirit upon the foundation that we stand on tonight, on our Lord and Savior. Father, hear our prayers. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Ask your attention, please, again to verse number 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2, continuing our study from this morning as we are looking at the words that Peter quoted from the Old Testament prophecy, and he's thinking about our Lord as the chief foundation, the solid ground that we have, that our faith is built on, that the entire church is built on, and it is upon our Savior Himself. So as we thought on that this morning, let me give you a little bit of a review, only for the sake of making and joining the dots together. And then, of course, maybe if you were not here in the morning service, you'll be able to see exactly where we were digging and how you might draw encouragement from that. In the Apostle Peter's mind, it was essential that new believers were firmly grounded in their own faith. And he desired that because he wanted them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He wanted them to be protected. He wanted them to be equipped as they would face many discouragements, many attacks of the devil, and many temptations to doubt their own faith. So he opened chapter 2, as we have read, with the thought of presenting the doctrine and the teaching that he is doing to newborn babes in the faith. They desired the milk of the Word, and he was intending that they would develop in their appetite toward the strong meat, and in so doing, they would themselves become very strong in the Lord Jesus. Now, he uses an illustration that you have noted in the reading about a house that is under construction, a house that is being built. And as he used that symbolism, he refers directly to the spiritual house that we are part of as the body of Christ. And that spiritual house is being built up. And, well, what are the components of that spiritual house? And that is every single believer, Christians. We are the living stones that are part of the construction of that house and building. How important it is for us to be sure that we're not just in this church building. It's a structure that is physical, of course, and we are populating that here with people. But just because you are populating this physical house called a church, it does not mean that you are absolutely in the spiritual house, which is made up of the body of Christ and those who are true believers. And so, if you're here in person, but you're not truly a child of God, you're not born again, well, then the gospel message goes out, and the invitation to be sure, indeed, as the Bible says, make your calling and election sure, be sure that you're in Jesus Christ tonight by faith, that you are one of those living stones being built up in this spiritual house. And of course, the responsibility we have as the kings and priests unto God, the priesthood we have is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, how do we do that? What is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, the spiritual sacrifice is the very thing that you have already been engaging in this service, as we have stood and we have opened our mouths and our hearts to sing. We are singing the praises of God as you bowed your heads and your hearts in prayer. You are offering prayer unto the Lord, and I hope it was not just the fact you were sitting back and letting your mind drift off to 1,000 other things, but that as the pastor is praying, as our brother Simon, as I was praying, Brother Simon's praying, that you are uniting your heart in prayer as well, because you are joining in the exercise of spiritual worship unto God. Now, the congregation should not just be bystanders, not just those who are going through the motions. Let that not be the case. But let all of us be engaged in the service and worship as priests unto God. We are offering up those very spiritual sacrifices before the Lord Jesus. Peter then develops the core point. And the core point is found in verse 6, that's our text today. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. When he says that, he's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, because the New Testament Scriptures were not completed yet. And so he's referring back to the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he quotes this, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." He wanted the people to be sure that they were standing on solid ground. He was emphasizing to them that Christ Jesus is the foundation of the church. He is the head of the church. And therefore, the people to know their standing and their security, they had to realize what their standing was. What is the ground of such security? And he wanted them to grasp that firmly, because he is teaching them, Christ has a grasp upon you. And he will not let you go if you indeed belong to him. And that's the certainty that he is emphasizing. So tonight, as we move into the second part of our study, I want to think again of what it means to behold Christ Jesus, our Savior, because he is our unmovable foundation. The first point we had this morning was thinking about Christ being chosen by the master architect, and that by implication of the very scripture we have read is the Father himself. God is the architect of our salvation. And as he considered who would be the one to be our Savior, who would be the one to be that solid foundation, the only rock suitable for such a monumental edifice was his only begotten Son. He was chosen at great cost to the Father himself. Christ Jesus, without doubt, went to the cross and suffered for my sin and yours. But the suffering that the Father endured was no less, as he gave of his heart, of his very being, he gave his only begotten Son to be our Redeemer. And our Lord Jesus was chosen for the strength and the beauty and the glory that he has within himself in his own person. And we also know that he was totally submissive to such a high calling that the Father placed upon him. For Jesus said himself, "It is not my will, but thy will, O Father, that must and will be done." And so the master architect set forth the one whom he would lay as a chief cornerstone in Zion, in the church itself. But I want to move on tonight to the second major heading, and it's this. And it's a sad reality that Christ Jesus, our great cornerstone, was rejected by the builders. I want you to look back, please, as we have in verse 7. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now, Peter quotes another Old Testament scripture. The first one he quoted, we note this morning, was from Isaiah 28 and verse 16. But now he also quotes another one, Psalm 118, verse 22. And the psalmist reported that the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. "This is the Lord's doing," the psalmist said, "and it's marvelous in our eyes." And he's looking at the entire picture and plan of our redemption. But the fact is that the builders that Peter references, that he draws from the psalmist, who were they? What's he talking about? Well, in the very first place, these builders were those very Jews in the time and the life of Christ when he came to his people, and those scribes and Pharisees and the rulers of the Jews, they rejected the Messiah that had come to them. Yes, the Lord Jesus gave them numerous opportunities and many occasions where he presented the proof very clearly from the Old Testament prophecies that he was the fulfillment of all that the scriptures, the prophets had spoken of. He was now the Messiah standing before them. But they refused him. And you noted that, as Peter mentioned, they were disobedient. They were given the gospel messages. They were given all of the Old Testament prophecies. But as they looked at them, they refused to see that Christ Jesus was the fulfillment of those very prophecies. They had the Word of God. It was in their hands. And yet they refused to believe and to obey. And so these very builders, they were building, but they were not building the same building that Christ was the foundation of, or that the Father was built. What were they doing? They were building a different edifice. They were building a different building altogether, because it was a building made of the hands of men, of the ingenuity of men, of the purpose of men. And it was not of God. For Jesus told them clearly, "If you were of the Father, then you would receive me. You would believe in me. you would follow me. But Jesus said, you're of a different father. You are of your father, the devil. And of his works you will do and you will fulfill and complete. Stronger words could not have been spoken. And the Savior made it abundantly clear that these people were on a different road and path. He exposed their hypocrisy. And each time he did, they hated him the more. And the venom that they had toward the Messiah, that they had rejected as being a blasphemer, a child of the devil, of Beelzebub the devil, they accused Christ of being born of fornication. They hated him. But my dear friends, they hated him without a cause. And that means they hated him without a justifiable cause. They rejected the chief cornerstone that was separated by God for the purpose of the redemption of their souls. And they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will choose our own leader. Does that sound a little bit familiar to the history of Israel in the wilderness? When Moses, by God's direction, Moses was God's man. He led the people out of Egypt under their bondage and imprisonment. And the Israelites said, we will not have this man to rule over us. They would make themselves their own captain. They would be the one to determine their own destiny. They would map out their own path. They would go about it their own way. And what does Paul say in Romans chapter 10? That when Christ was presented to the very Jewish nation, he said they went about to establish their own righteousness and they rejected the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ himself. And so it is a very sad reality that these builders, they rejected the headstone, the cornerstone. They rejected the Messiah who is the rock. But it doesn't just apply to those people who were in the time of Christ, because I've already cited the one reference of the people in the wilderness, but that was very sad, a pattern in the Old Testament, a pattern of those who were in the visible church, if we could put it that way, but they rejected the way of God. They rejected the prophecy of God. They rejected the servants of the Lord. And so the false builders were those who did not accept God's word in the old. They refused Christ in the beginning of the new. But what about people that have rejected the Lord every day since then, right up until this present time? You see, it really is a clear picture of everyone who would say this: who is the Lord that I should obey him? The spirit of Pharaoh, it comes up in the natural heart of man because of the darkness and depravity of the human heart. And every person that would go their own direction, we mentioned Cain this morning, the Cain that did his own thing, he went his own pathway, he rejected the commandment of God. And he said, I have lived my life my way, and I will continue to do it my way. And I will not have Christ as the foundation of my soul, as the foundation of my life. I'm going to make my own foundation. And what a slippery place every person will find themselves in. And what a weak foundation they will stand on. And they will find that when they come to the end of their life, it is no foundation at all, because they will collapse and fall into a lost eternity into the pit of flame and hell, in hell forever. My friends, these are solemn realities. Do you know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spoke more about hell and about eternal punishment than any other writer in the entire Bible? Yet dare we discount the reality of hell? Do we discount the reality of the dangerous place that those who have rejected the only foundation for their soul that will be strong enough when they reject that? Friend, if you have rejected that, there is no other hope for you. Peter made comment that Christ was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them. You see, every person who rejects the Lord Jesus as their Savior, their foundation, Christ becomes to them an offensive thing. In other words, they would say, well, really, how dare he, or why should I submit myself to this Messiah, this Redeemer? Who is Jesus Christ anyways? And why should I accept him? And even if people by lip service will mention his name, yet still having never surrendered their heart to him, he becomes just a monument, just someone whose name they will mention, but they do not know him. They do not submit to him. They do not follow him. Oh, friends, be sure tonight that you're standing on the true foundation. You have Christ as the solid rock. Isaiah in 28:16, he included in that prophecy the words, a sure foundation, which is a certain foundation, solid ground, the solid rock. It applies, friends. Have you found Christ to be a stumbling stone? How does that work? Christ becomes a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, when the gospel is presented to someone and they either become offended because they're called a sinful person and they think, what do you mean? I'm not sinful. I'm not worse than anyone else. I might do a few things wrong, but really I'm not guilty of hell. How dare someone accuse me? And when Christ would in his very words say, if you have rejected me, you are going to a lost eternity, they would be offended at that. When Jesus in his very lifetime said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And the response of the people then, they were offended at that saying. Now the Lord did not mean that you have to bite and eat his flesh physically, nor would we drink his blood. But very clearly he was saying, unless you believe in me, unless you accept who I am, unless you are washed by my blood, you have no life in you. Because coming to Jesus Christ is a step of faith. It's a step of receiving him as your own. But people are offended when they are presented as sinners. Friend, have you been offended in some way because you've been called a sinner and that you will stand in judgment before the Lord one day? It's the reality of the Scripture. And I encourage you to set aside your offense. Do not stumble over Jesus Christ. Because if you stumble over him, it will be a stumble that will plummet you into a lost eternity. And if you're offended at him, it will not end well for you. But I want to move on and point out to you that in the joy as we conclude the message here tonight, that this living stone, Christ Jesus, this chief foundation, He is embraced by His purchased people. He is embraced. Come back to Peter's message for us again. He that believes on Him shall not be confounded. The last phrase of verse 6. He that believes on Him, Jesus, shall not be confounded. The word confounded means disgraced or put to shame. And it is a different word that we have translated here than the one given to us in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, because the word there is the word haste. And you wonder, well, what is the connection between haste? We use that in the idea of hurrying, whereas confounded is that which is confusion or disappointment or being disgraced. But the idea in Isaiah's prophecy of haste is someone who is frantic, someone who is in a frenzied type of rush. And the outcome of that is going to be someone who is consequently confused and brought to shame, because they will stumble and they will fall. And so there is not a distance or some disagreement between Isaiah's prophecy and how Peter gives that to us in the New Testament. There is indeed a linking together. They are saying one and the same thing. And so as we have come by faith and by the opening of our heart and eyes by the Holy Spirit, no, we are not confounded because we have trusted in Christ. We are not those who are running with a frenzied haste, trying this door and that door and another door and some other option, and at the end we're all tired out and we have no answer for it. But we have come to rest tonight, friend, upon our Lord Jesus, and we know Him. And we stand firmly upon that foundation that He has given to us. But I want you to notice how Peter goes on to describe this purchased people. Look at verse 9. He said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." What a scripture, a verse that is so packed with solid truth and encouragement for the child of God. For here the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is giving us a description of those who are saved, a description of the church of Jesus Christ. And what does this look like? How does he describe it? He describes us as we are standing upon the foundation of Christ, the cornerstone, and we are God's chosen generation. Why did God choose the likes of us, you might ask? It's a good question. Why did God choose me? Why did He set His love upon you? Was it because He saw some good thing in you? Was it because He saw that you were going to be a shining example of a good, stalwart Christian? Did He choose you because of some intellectual prowess or because of some family history? Did he choose you because you were better than someone else? Oh no, friend. This is God's sovereign grace and love. And Peter says, you are a chosen generation of people. But he goes on to say that you are a royal priesthood. Now, the terminology here is unmistakably connected with Old Testament Israel, unmistakably connected with God's working through the tribe of Levi, for example, because we know that Levi was the Levitical tribe. We know that Aaron, the first high priest, was chosen, and his sons after him would be those high priests, which would draw near to God. They were the only ones that could come before the Ark of the Covenant on the Day of Atonement with the sacrificial blood and make atonement for God's people. And of course, they did that, Aaron and all his sons. They did that in type and shadow, looking forward to Christ, the Lamb of God, who would make that once and for all sacrifice for sins. And so the operation of the Old Testament priesthood is taken up here and it's held forth before us tonight, and it is descriptive of those who are Christians. We are called tonight a royal priesthood. And the priesthood of all believers was a truth that was brought again to the forefront from the Protestant Reformation. And it's not that Luther and those other reformers invented this doctrine. Oh no, they didn't do that. All they did was bring it out from under all of the heaps of years and years, centuries of church dogma and decrees and all the other stuff that had been hidden away from the people. And the scripture was brought to light again. Because when the Word of God comes into the hands of the people, all of the truth and doctrine of the Lord is brought before His people again. So the fact that tonight we are priests unto God. And Peter said, well, what are we supposed to be doing? We are to do the operation of the priest. We are to offer sacrifices unto God. That's what Aaron did. That's what all the Old Testament Levitical priesthood did. And that's what you and I are doing tonight. But we know it is not a physical sacrifice that we're offering. We are offering the praise and the worship of our hearts unto God. That is why, my dear brothers and sisters, our congregational worship and prayer is very, very important. The times we gather for the ministry of the Word under the means of grace that God has given to us, these are vital times. When we gather around the Lord's table to remember His death in His own appointed manner, Christ has set this up for the church in order that we will grow in grace, in order that we will come to feast upon our Lord Jesus in all the spiritual blessings that we have. And are we not told in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How is it that we as priests unto God, what sacrifice are we to bring? First and foremost, we are to bring the sacrifice of ourselves, presenting our bodies, presenting our spirits, presenting our minds, presenting our wills and our attitudes and all that we have. We are to present them unto the Lord and give ourselves unto God again and afresh. That's the ministry of the priesthood today. It is not the Roman priesthood. It is not the offering up of the Mass, which is an abomination before God. No, Christ died once for all. And when we gather around His table, we are doing so not to sacrifice anything, but we are doing it to remember what our Lord Jesus has done for us. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. This is the body of Christ. This is what God has established. This is how He describes His people. And we are all continually to come back upon the truth that our Lord is the great foundation of His church. And we are holy unto the Lord, a holy people with a holy purpose and a holy cause. And we are engaged and to be engaged in His holy work. The last description is given in our translation as a peculiar people. In the margin, if you have one in your Bible, you will see the words a purchased people or a possessed people. And we, thankfully, tonight are not possessed as we were in our unsaved days with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Thankfully, by God's grace, they are gone, though we are still wrestling with them, even in our sanctified days and steps. But praise God tonight. We are a people that are purchased by the Lord, and we are possessed by the Lord. And these are the descriptions that the Lord has given to us. Is it any wonder, therefore, my dear friends, I say to you tonight, that Peter quotes another Old Testament scripture, "Unto you therefore which believe." He is precious. Is your Lord Jesus not precious to you tonight? Do you love Him? I know you love Him. You would say, as Peter would say to his Lord, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Even though we have failed many times, even though we will yet fail the Lord in our life, yet still we love Him because He has first loved us. And He is precious to us." And friends, tonight we are precious to Him. As we conclude, we'd ask a question: how do we show that Christ is precious to us? How is it that we can do that in our life? Well, I would suggest to you that we will show that the Lord Jesus is precious to us as we honor Him. We honor Him as our Lord. We honor Him as our Savior. And we honor Him as our King. When we honor the Son, the Father reciprocates and honors us. You see, when we do what we can do, as little as it is, when we give to the Lord the honor that is due unto His name, and from our hearts we want to do that, when we honor Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven is honored, and He turns that honor back on us. It's the principle that we know well from the book of Samuel: "Them that honor Me, I will honor," God said. And how is it, friends, that we will honor the Lord? Well, we will do so in our thinking. We will do so in our thinking. Now, when we're told by the apostle, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," we're praying, "Lord, I want my thinking to be in the line of Jesus, in the line of Christ. Our thinking is so often, so often off track, sadly. And I say to us all again, how important is it that we monitor our thought processes? That we will guard the things that are coming into our thinking. And we will also guard the things that are coming out of us. Because you'll remember well, Jesus said, it's not that which goes into a man that defiles him, but it's that which comes out of the heart of man that defiles. And so even though we have been saved by His grace, we have a new direction, we have new ownership. The Lord's Spirit is working in us, yet there is that battle going on, and we must be careful that the thoughts that are in our minds, that they are not polluting our spirit. You have to guard that, believer. We have to guard what we allow to come in through the mind gate by what we see, what we are contemplating, what we are reading. Those things are so vital, aren't they? Because in unguarded moments, the things you see on TV or on your computer, I don't have to elaborate, you know it well, those things can poison your mind. They can poison your thinking. And then how is it that we will go and spend time with the Lord after we have been inundated with and overwhelmed by so many other contrary thoughts? So it's important if we're going to honor the Lord, we will do so with our thinking and our minds. Wrong thinking, you see, leads us to wrong living. Don't be surprised if you find your life kind of being worked out by the stuff that's going on in your brain, in your head. And don't be altogether surprised when, how could I have done that? How could I have said that? You begin to think back, oh, that's how I could have done that. That's why I said that. It's because things that are influencing me. So we want to be careful that we do not allow ourselves to go down the pathway of bad thinking. Bad thought processes, wrong conclusions will be brought out. Just as giving a glass of water in the name of Jesus will not go without its reward, because it is a small thing, as we would think. So we must give honor to the Lord in small things. And it will not be missed by the Lord in heaven. And sometimes we feel our giving and our offerings to the Lord are very tiny. And the Lord wonder, how could you possibly be honored by what I can give? But the Father does not miss anything done for His Son. And He will bless us. So we honor our Lord with our time. We honor Him with our giving. We honor Him with our service. We honor Him in our alone time. This is important, isn't it? We sometimes joke about the idea of being home alone. Many of you know of that production. Well, what is it when we are on our own and alone? What's going on in our thinking, in our behavior? Let's be careful. Dear friends, old and young, everyone, we must be careful of these things. So we will honor the Lord. We will magnify Him in this way. We will then also delight in Him. Is the Lord the joy and rejoicing of our hearts? Well, if we are believers, He is to be that. Our delight is to be in Him, in His Word, in His work. And we're not to do this out of obligation, but we are to do this because we love Him and we want to magnify His name. And yes, we will also do this and we trust in Him. Even when our faith is very weak and we are faint, because at the very best of times we are weak creatures. And sometimes the simplest of trials seems to set us back. And the smallest suggestion from the devil It puts us on our heels. We wonder, well, really, do we still belong to Jesus? Are we still standing on that foundation? A small temptation. No, let us realize, friends, that we must be strong in the Lord. We are called to be soldiers of Christ, and therefore we must stand for Him and with Him. Small trials just seem to be like that, don't they? Yet there are the heartbreaks and the things that gnaw away at our minds. And they seem to make no sense to us at the time. They seem to be so out of order of the Bible. They're out of order of what life should be. It doesn't make sense to us. And they become, and they are great trials in our life. But can we still trust Him then? That's what we're called to do. Such is the conclusion of the sight and feelings and all these things that would set us aside, but that's not of faith. And the Lord calls us to walk before Him in the light of faith and obedience. And we know this, that all things are working together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. So when our faith is strengthened by the applied promises of the Word of God and reinforced by the Holy Spirit, and they point us to the excellency of our Lord Jesus and all that He has done and all that He is currently doing for us as He's praying and interceding in heaven, then we can come with the rest of faith, knowing that such a foundation that we have, that is unmovable, not shifting, can never be dissolved or taken away. And that's the place that you and I are standing on tonight. Therefore, we can rejoice and be exceeding glad. I pray, friend, the Lord would write His word upon your hearts tonight, all of us. We all need that encouragement. We all need to be strengthened with might in the inner man. But if you're not a believer, then don't leave this church tonight. Don't turn your computer off before bowing your heart and your knee in repentance and faith that you will know Him, whom to know is life everlasting. We're going to close our service tonight by singing hymn number 362, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Now, as we sing this hymn and conclude this one, our service will be concluded, but if you're not able to stay for our hymn sing afterward, then please feel free to leave any time during the singing of this closing hymn now tonight. Let's stand, please. Please be seated. You are singing well, and it's a great delight to hear the congregation singing. And I can be silent for a moment while I gather my thoughts, but it's great to hear you. We have a couple of hymns that have been requested tonight by those online. And the first one we're going to sing is 375, Jesus is Precious to Me. We'll sing first and last verses of this one. Then number 32, our sister Grace Puccini phoned earlier this week. She wanted to be sure. Grace, I think you're watching on tonight with us. We hope you are online. So we're singing this one here as your request. And then Mrs. Munir has requested number 452. 452. We'll sing the first and the last of this one.
Thank you.
Mrs. McKercher, we have one back here. What is that one? 4-6-7. 4-3-7. All right. We're getting that. You have to speak up loud and clear. I am His and He is mine, loved with everlasting love. Again, 1 and 4. Yes, I see that hand at the back. 335? All right. I got that one. 335. Mr. Wesley's famous hymn, And Can It Be? Let's see. Well, we have to do the first and the last again because it's just so fitting for us. Let's do that. Sorry, I have to get one over here now. Yes? 604. All right, I heard that voice. 604. 604, and then we'll take yours next, right? 604, but first of all, we'll do this one, and then we'll move over to our wing over here. Who is on the Lord's side and who will serve the King? Yes. Let's do 1 and 3. Let's have the words of the fourth verse. We'll let the instruments play as we watch this and enjoy these words and the music. Someone over here. Oh, I can't miss this one. What was that again? 19. All right. 19. All right. Very good. I sing the mighty power of God. Another great hymn by Isaac Watts. 1 and 3. Yes, dear. What was that one again? 408. And did you have another request? Let's see. 408. Let's see here. Let's see that one. Oh, that's a great hymn. All right, so what we're going to do with this one, we will all together sing the first verse and the accompaniment. Then on the second verse, we will sing with no music. We just need that first note to make sure we get on track. And we'll sing that one through, and then we will all join with the instruments and music on the third verse. I wonder, Evelyn, do you have a favorite hymn tonight? Would you have one? 581. Okay, let's sing 581. This will be our closing hymn tonight. 581. If I can get to the right page here. All right, well, that's a good one to close with tonight. We will all stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Father, tonight our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. We rejoice for the great privilege that we have, the joy we have of joining with those of like precious faith, singing the praises of Zion, looking forward to, Lord, that day when we will be forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. O God, we give thanks tonight and praise the name of our risen Redeemer. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb who is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And so tonight, we give thanks from our hearts. We pray, Lord, your rich, mighty blessing would be upon every member of this congregation, everyone attending, and all those watching online tonight. And Lord, it might please you to use the time we have together around the Scripture and these solemn and sacred services for the encouragement of the Church of Christ and the expansion of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. So part us now, we pray, in your fear, Lord, with that divine and everlasting blessing. Until we meet again, we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.